Amen. Let's pray together. Father, our hearts are full as we gather to worship you together, having a richer meaning than normal. We're grateful for your grace. We're grateful for the gospel that crosses all barriers. And we worship you because you have welcomed us into your family. And we look forward to the day, as Revelation 7 speaks of, when we will stand with those from every tribe and language and tongue and nation to worship and honor the Lord Jesus. And we're grateful for the very small picture of that we have together today. Lord, we come to you because we need you, and we need your word, and we need you to speak into our hearts. We need you to address the intent of our heart. As we submit ourselves to you, and as we submit ourselves to one another, and as we submit ourselves to your word, as we've gathered here this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it is good to see you this morning. Pastor Rinaldo, this service is 2.5 years late by my counting. So some of you know this, but we were scheduled to do this. I'm not making this up. We were scheduled to do this on the day that churches everywhere had to go to live stream only and not meet in person. That was the day our two churches were going to worship together. And so it's taken a long time and a lot of perseverance, and I am grateful, very grateful, that you guys have come over to worship with us today. Bethany Place, they normally worship at 2:00 in the afternoon. They canceled their service and drove the 20 minutes plus over here to worship with us. And I am humbled and honored that you guys would join with us today. So thank you so much for being here. It is deeply meaningful to us for you to be here today. We have also invited workers who have been working on our facility. And phase one of that renovation project, Bright Ideas, has been completed. And we look forward to honoring them in the lunch that we'll have afterwards. For those of you who are guests with us today, this is the first time I've stood in this place to preach in 8 weeks. I didn't plan for it to be that long. I took a 6-week sabbatical. John Ayers, who just made his singing debut, as far as I know, preached the last Sunday I was actually here. And then I've been back in the office and working and serving since August the 8th, but a couple of days later, I got COVID, so I missed another Sunday. And by the way, I know the rules change here and there, but the best I can understand, the CDC regulations, I am okay to be unmasked today. And so I'm doing my best to do what's right and follow the rules. But if you're still worried about me, I mean, don't hug me. I don't know what else to tell you. I'm sure that won't be any difficulty for anyone to avoid that. We have learned to enjoy restaurants like Chipotle and Blaze Pizza and Cava and even Subway. You know, that style of restaurant where you go in and you pick what you want on your sandwich, just one thing at a time, or your burrito, or whatever your bowl of Mediterranean food is, or even your sandwich. And that's no problem. You can have whatever you want on your sandwich as long as you're just trying to get lunch. But that's a problem when we try to take belief systems and pick and choose what we're going to choose to believe and try to mix the teaching and the thinking of other ways of looking at the world that are contrary to the teaching of the Bible. One of the oldest thought systems, one of the oldest religions in the world is a way of looking at life so that everything is spirit. A rock's not just a rock, and a storm is not just a storm. Those all have spiritual forces behind them. And these spirits in this belief system, some they're partly good and they're partly bad, and you have to give thought to making sure those spirits are happy. And because if you anger them, if you frustrate them, they can upset the balance of your life and cause trouble of various kinds. I mentioned that because the character that we're going to look at in Acts chapter 8 this morning was that was somewhat of the way that he looked in the world, at the world. He was an expert in these kinds of spiritual things. The text calls him a magician, but it's not a magician in the way that you might think of one, but there's clearly a spiritual element to what he is doing. But that is not the only way. There are people in our community who wrestle with just this kind of thinking about the world, and some of you know them. You may have in the past wrestled with just that kind of thing, but that's not the only way that people mix the Bible with other ways of looking at the world. Anyone who pays attention, gives any credibility to studying their horoscope, is mixing the teaching of the Bible with some other way that is opposed to the way of looking at the world. I'll mention John again. John was attempting to share the gospel with someone this week at the mall, and that person said to him that they were seeking their inner Christ. That was a new one on me, but that was some sort of weird mashup between ideas he's heard and ideas in the Bible. A lot of us have probably seen the movie Coco. That celebrates an ongoing relationship between the living and the dead. And plenty of us have wrestled with putting together materialistic values with biblical teaching. And then there are plenty of people who would say, you know, I like parts of the Bible about how we're supposed to love one another and how we can get along, but the teaching of the Bible about sexual values, that is clearly outdated, and I don't want to have anything to do with all of that. What I want us to think about this morning as we work together is that how do we stay alert to the danger of this kind of false faith that tries to put the Christian faith, tries to put the Bible together with contrary ideas that mixes it up into, it's not Christianity light, it's something else altogether. And specifically, how can we stay alert to this danger of false faith and not baptize people prematurely? You'll see that this text speaks specifically about baptism and the danger of that. The danger of baptizing someone before they've actually come to faith in Christ is that, one, it gives them false assurance that they're real when they're still in spiritual and eternal danger. Secondly, when we baptize someone before they've actually come to faith in Christ, it makes it harder for them to actually come to repentance later. And then finally, when a person believes themselves to be a Christian, and then they identify as a Christian, but because they do not have the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life, they can in no way consistently reflect the character of Christ, and so it harms the witness of the cause of Christ in the community. So those are the dangers, and we're going to look at this danger of a false faith and how we can stay alert to that for ourselves and for others that we have influence with and that we care about. So this we read earlier in English and Spanish from Acts chapter 8. The book of Acts is the beginning of the church, and the church begins in the region of Jerusalem, and it began to grow very rapidly and spread out from there. And then in chapter 6, Stephen and some other men are chosen to help deal with a unity problem in the church. And then in chapter 7, Stephen is thanked for his effort by getting himself stoned. He is martyred. The very first martyr. And chapter 8 begins then with introducing us to a man named Saul who was watching that stoning, and it says that Saul, this is the same man who later became Paul, was breathing out threats and anger, and he was literally traveling from town to town and dragging men and women out of their homes and putting them in prison who were following the way. And that is exactly up to where we are as we take a look at this passage. So first of all, we look for this, we stay alert to this danger by looking for joy as a result of people hearing and believing the gospel. So look at verses 4 through 8 with me, if you will. Verse 4, now those who were scattered, these are those who were scattered from Jerusalem because of the persecution, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and they saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Those people who scattered preaching the gospel were the average, everyday believers. It was not the trained pastors. The apostles, the text says, were still back in Jerusalem. It was the average, everyday believer that was scattered. And as they scattered, they went about preaching the word. And then Philip was one of those seven, along with Stephen. Stephen was martyred. Philip's another one. So as all of those believers scattered, generally, it begins telling the story about one of them specifically, and he went down to Samaria and starts preaching the gospel. So there's this faithful preaching of the gospel in this new area where people had not yet begun to respond to the gospel yet, but the people hear the gospel and they accept it because they both see and they sense God's power. Now, you may have noticed there's a lot of talk, and there's more to come, of miracles in this passage. And God is sovereign and still acts in all places and times of history and performs miracles. But the evidence of the scripture is that miracles tend to cluster around. There's a lot of them, more than you would normally expect, when there's a new movement of the gospel. And so there are a lot of those in the book of Acts, and especially here. And so the people see that, and they hear the message, and they can sense that it's real, and they can sense that it's what they need, and it results in joy. It results in joy in individuals. It results in joy in the community. There's a friend of mine who likes to say that no one gets to the end of their life and says, you know, I wish I just hadn't celebrated so much. And that is what we're doing today. We're celebrating the gospel together. That's what we do every Sunday in your church and in our church. But we're doing it uniquely. And Ronaldo, let's just be honest. You guys are better at this than we are. What I mean is you're better at celebrating. And so it's one of the reasons why I am so glad you're here. But it is a normal thing to happen. To celebrate the good news. And today we get to celebrate baptism, and we're celebrating together that we've reached a milestone in ways that we're working to be better situated to reach our community around the Richmond area by this part of the building. We're celebrating together. And that's a natural outgrowth. It's a natural result of the preaching of the gospel. And so we're to look for that. We're to look for seeing character change and to see people experience joy. But part of the danger is that when you've been a believer for a long time, the good news can start to sound like old news. And it doesn't sound so thrilling any longer. And it's very easy to stop seeing amazing grace as amazing. And so what happens when we begin to just assume that of course God loves us and that God's mercy is good and of course I'm saved, and take all of that for granted, then average believers stop being amazed, and average believers stop spreading the gospel as they go with, as God opens opportunity. So there are fewer and fewer people transferred from darkness to light, and then there's less joy altogether. And so we see less of this kind of experience. It's part of my responsibility as a pastor, as an elder, and our other elders to make sure that we're being faithful and that we're modeling this kind of faithful sharing as we go, because we won't be able to credibly challenge and model that sort of behavior for you. And that's one of the things that elders do, is they faithfully share the gospel as they go, and we encourage you to do the same. And last thing, was just for me personally, one of the ways that I make sure that a discipline I have in my life to continue to stir my joy is to pray through the passion narratives of Jesus, the pages in the Gospels that talk about Jesus in his arrest and in his trial and in the flogging and around the cross. And as I stare at the Lord Jesus, I'm way less likely to say, to just kind of shrug at the gospel, but I'm amazed at Jesus and I'm amazed at his grace. And it makes me more full of joy and makes me much more likely to be alert to the opportunities to share the gospel. How can we be alert to the danger of false faith and not baptize people prematurely so that we don't give them false faith, so that we don't make it harder for them to come to faith later, and so that we don't set people up to think they're a believer, but to not have the resources of the Holy Spirit in them to actually do what God says to do. And so it's frustrating to them and harms the cause of Christ in the community. First of all, we look for the result of joy in those who've come to faith in Christ. Secondly, is that we expect real change, especially in our heart allegiances, is in what we commit ourselves to. So read with me starting at verse 9. There was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Simon was a celebrity. Everybody, the text goes out of its way to say that everybody paid attention to Simon. He had wowed them. He was a kind of a spiritual entertainer. It's clear that it's not just magic in the way we might think about it. There's obviously a spiritual component to him, because some even said, either it's a little unclear if he's saying this about himself or people said it about him, but they looked at him as kind of divine. Simon was all about Simon. But let's be honest, we wrestle with that kind of thing. We struggle with a desire for power or control, or maybe we really do still partly believe that there are spiritual forces, good and bad, behind events that we have to try to satisfy. Lots of people are desperately seeking attention on social media. I mean, that's kind of the whole point of social media, is to be seen and to see others. But if maybe others of you in the room, you wouldn't be caught dead wasting a minute on Snapchat or TikTok. And yet, you know, sometimes we are completely undone if people don't seem to appreciate us, they don't seem to notice us, they don't seem to thank us for what we've done. So that was Simon. Simon was all about Simon. But the people hear the gospel and their loyalties completely shift. They turn away from paying attention to him and they start paying attention to the message of Philip and what he teaches. The gospel disrupts loyalty. And this wasn't because that Philip was great. It's because the good news was great. Simon talked about his greatness. Philip talked about the greatness of Jesus. And so Simon sees all of this, and the text says that he is baptized also. And that would be big news. A celebrity comes to faith in Christ and gets baptized and starts going to church. I mean, maybe even Philip becomes a celebrity preacher because he's the guy who baptized this well-known figure. By the way, isn't baptism, I mean, if you really stop and think about it, it's kind of odd. If you've gone to church for most of your life, you've seen a lot of baptisms, you don't think about it that much. But in a baptism, the way we do it in Baptist churches is you release control of your body for a moment completely to another person. And then they push you down in the water face up. I mean, if you didn't know better, you'd think you were watching some sort of bizarre drowning ritual. It's an unusual thing. But it's what God commands us to do, and there's an audience for this. I mean, we get wet. I mean, fortunately, we don't have an audience when we bathe, but we know something about swimming and getting wet with other people. But it's odd when you're the only person that gets wet, and then there's an audience. It's just an unusual initiation ritual. But it symbolizes, baptism symbolizes on the outside what's happened on the inside. And so it's why we teach and we understand the teaching of the Bible to teach that baptism is something that happens after you've been converted, after you've been born again. And so a baptism that happens as a baby or a baptism that happens when a person doesn't really know what they were doing or understand what it was not actually a baptism, because baptism happens after a person has consciously committed themselves and surrendered themselves to Christ. Also, this text says that Philip was preaching to them good news. Good news. And they heard it as good news. But you know, good news implies that there's some bad news. And the bad news is that God created a just world for His glory and our good. But we, the collective human race, has said to God, no, no. I'll decide what I want to do with my life, with my body, and I'll decide what makes me happy, and I'm not interested in listening to what anybody else says, even God. The problem with that way of thinking is it doesn't work. I mean, half the time we don't know what we want, let alone what we actually need that would make us fulfilled and make us happy. Secondly, we fail to understand how serious it is to sin, to say to a holy God, no, I'll do it my way, thank you. We don't understand that invites the just wrath of God and puts us in danger, and this is true of every single human being has ever lived except one, it puts us in eternal danger of being separated from God and separated from everything that is good. Worse still, we're trapped. And we have no ability to fix ourselves spiritually. Kat and Noel and I were in Kentucky right when those floods happened. We were right there in southeastern Kentucky when that struck. My mom had knee replacement surgery on a Tuesday. We brought her home from the hospital on Wednesday, and on Thursday, we had to get Mom and Dad moved out of their house because the river was coming. Now, fortunately, in their case, it was not moving so fast that we couldn't see it coming, but we have video of us leaving, and the water's right there at the road. It later crossed the road and got into Mom and Dad's garage. But if you've seen anything about the stories, you know that horrible things happened. About 40 people were killed and monster property damage. And that was all just about 20 miles from there. But I tell you that story because I was talking to Dad just a week or so ago, and he was telling me the saddest story that I've heard in all of that. And just about 2 weeks ago, they found a baby. They found a baby in the rubble. And the only reason I torment you with that awful story is this. You know, as we watched, even right there in front of Mom and Dad's house, we could see trees going down the river, at big barrels. In other places, it was washing away houses and cars. A baby alone stood no chance. The point is this, that you and I are more helpless than a baby in the face of a raging flood to fix ourselves or to rescue ourselves spiritually. And that's why the good news is such good news, because we were done for. We were hopeless and helpless. But Jesus came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, and to absorb our sin in His body. And when we recognize that as the what we must have for ourselves, it creates in us a desire to want to surrender ourselves to Jesus, and He makes us clean on the inside and puts the Holy Spirit in us. Baptism follows that experience, not before it. And then it demonstrates on the outside what's happened on the inside. But Simon's story, as I read this, demonstrates that it's possible to experience the ritual without the reality. Let me quickly move on to the last part of this. How do we stay alert to this danger of false faith? We look for joy. We expect real change at the level of our heart. And finally, we need to feel the danger of this circumstance. Look at the last chunk of text here, beginning in verse 14. It says, "Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for He had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." Now, entire denominations have been created out of just those few verses, and they are controversial. People disagree on what they mean. But I am absolutely certain on this point. That's just an aside. That just sets up what the author of Acts wants to say to us. The point of this text is not to teach the theology of the Holy Spirit. And I could take up a whole bunch more time to tell you what I think is going on here, but the overall teaching of the New Testament, and I can go into this with great detail with anybody who wants to talk to me about it later, but the theology of the New Testament is that normally when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they receive the Holy Spirit right at that moment. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. This was an unusual circumstance, and something unusual happened where the apostles had to come down and lay hands on these Samaritan believers, and only then did they receive the Holy Spirit. It's almost as if Philip would say to them, "Guys, I must have missed the advanced class or something. I don't know what happened, but I just came down here and started preaching the gospel, and people are getting saved, but they don't seem to be getting the whole story, and I need you guys to come down here and clean this up." I don't know if that's what happened. That's a little speculation. But the main point of this text is what's going on inside of Simon. So he sees all this happening. He's been following them around, and he watches them lay hands on people, and they receive the Spirit. Verse 18. "Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.'" Simon demonstrates that he has not understood what's going on here at all. Simon's still about Simon. Simon's still trying to figure out how to get back to where he's the star. And Peter goes off. I mean, look at what he says. He is blunt and does not spare his feelings at all. Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Simon has been baptized. He's going to church. But the evidence is that Simon has not yet repented. He is not a real believer. And I take that from the language that Peter says when he says that you have no part in this matter. And you need to pray that the intent of your heart will be forgiven. It was a heart issue. That was the issue. Our outward sin is never the main problem. It's the heart that's behind our outward sin that's the problem. And when he says he's in the gall of bitterness, think about this. The other people had heard the gospel and they were full of joy. Simon Magus, Peter says of him that you're bitter. You're jealous. You're just bothered that the attention has gone away from you. And he speaks of the reality that he is a slave to his own sin. He is addicted to the praise of men. And he can't fix himself. And in fact, his response to Peter is not encouraging. Peter challenges him to repent. He challenges him to pray. But that's not what he does. He just seems to be interested in saving his own skin, but not in saving his own soul. Simon was like us and like Gollum in the Lord of the Rings stories, who had lost the ring. He lost his source of power. He lost his source of identity, and he was trapped. He could not help himself. He was possessed with trying to get it back, and he couldn't think about anything else. We need to feel this danger and the possibility of false faith in us or people we know or care about or under our influence. Sometimes parents can be so desperate to see their children come to faith in Christ that they can subtly manipulate or encourage them before God is really working in their hearts and drawing them to Himself. And I am convinced, either to some listening in the room or some watching on the live stream, there are some that what has been revealed here about Simon needs to be revealed in you. Maybe you've been baptized, you prayed a prayer at some point, you go to church, But whatever happened to you before, maybe you were just caught up in the moment. Maybe you made an emotional decision at a camp. A pastor put a lot of pressure on you. But if you're honest, if you're really honest with yourself, it's still completely all about you in your heart. You might be sweet about it, but people annoy you. And you struggle with jealousy and envy in such a way that you just can't seem to shake it. This danger of spending an eternity away from God and everything that is good needs to strike us with terrific concern for the way that we preach and teach and live in the world. And this situation must be dealt with now to acknowledge the danger of an eternity separated from God. But it's why Jesus came. To take away our real guilt and shame over our sin and grant us through His Holy Spirit the power to begin to live a new life. Oh God, would You open our eyes to the glory of the gospel? Let's pray together. Father, I pray that You would create a fresh faith. Open our eyes to the glory of the gospel. Open our eyes to the need to repent of it becoming old to us and not amazing, not something that we want to talk about, not something we want to share. And the Lord, certainly for some of us, by your mercy this morning through Simon's story, maybe we've been able to see that we don't really belong to you and desperately need to fall on our knees and trust in your work on the cross as the only hope for our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.